I enjoy reading about the past and about the history of the Lord's church. And back in the 1800s, early 1900s, tent meetings were very common. And I can't help but think, as we've assembled here this weekend, how some of those old-timey preachers would have felt about having to start a digital recorder and setting up a PowerPoint projector. I do have some of the old sheet charts, and I like to use those, but I've chosen to use PowerPoint this week. I do believe in visual aids, and we've had to turn the lights out so that you can see these a little bit clearer, and I know it may make it a bit more challenging to read your Bibles, but I do encourage you, as best that you can, to follow along with us. I'd gone back and revisited these charts, and it was going to be too labor-intensive to add all the passages to the charts. But we do hope you'll take your Bible. The purpose of us gathering here this year and the previous years is to study together concerning the Word of God and what the truth of the Word of God has to say concerning mankind and concerning salvation. Tonight's lesson is concerning bridges. If you think about the bridges that we have accomplished in our lifetime of building, and there are some of them just absolutely spectacular. It's almost amazing to me that someone could build such a structure. We all that are parked here, I assume, I don't know if there's another way in, we came in across a bridge. The bridge just to my right here is rather impressive. It's rather a spectacular bridge, if you ask me. To me, it looks like you could drive a bulldozer across that thing. But the one on the end of the road down here, maybe you have a little bit of reservation when you drive across it. I'm sure it will hold, but it looks a little bit more challenging, if you know what I mean. So the bridges are something that we're very familiar with. It seems that anywhere you go, there's a bridge. Bridge represents or is a means of crossing something that otherwise is impassable. Sometimes bridges are necessary. When it comes to building a bridge, if we do not build it properly, there could be disaster. Tonight I'm issuing a challenge to you, to each and every one of you. I want you, with your Bible in hand, to fill the role of a building inspector. One of our men of the congregation is a building inspector. And tonight I want you to be that building inspector, because we've been given blueprints to build a bridge. Tonight we're going to build that bridge from the Word of God, and I want you to inspect very meticulously. I want you to be very careful in your analogy and an examination of the bridge that we're going to build. Because if we make one mistake, lives are at stake. Spiritual lives for eternity. So it's a very important role I'm giving you tonight to be an inspector. As we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are constructing this bridge. We are demonstrating God's bridge that He has provided as means of salvation. And we must examine these things very carefully. And the greatest bridge, as spectacular as the bridges we may see men have built, the greatest bridge is the bridge that God has built for salvation. I want to mention a couple of synonymous terms with salvation. Specifically, the term reconciliation. The word reconciliation means to make right again, to make friends again. And as we look at this bridge, it is for the purpose of making us right again with God. And in the religious world, there's much confusion to do with God's bridge of salvation. There's a couple of pictures that I've run across in my life, and the top one there, I may not have as much problem with it. I believe the thrust behind that is a good thought, and the second one, it just lacks too much explanation for my liking. I don't know, just in the word receive, what is involved in that. I believe there's a sense in which we must receive Jesus Christ, but it needs further explanation. There's another part of this bridge, as I construct my vision of God's bridge, that I think you'll notice a difference concerning, especially at the beginning. Let's begin by looking at man's need for a bridge. As we look at this bridge, we understand that God created man in the garden, and we need to make sure we understand the fact that as man was first created in the Garden of Eden, man stood on a plane of justification. Man was without sin. There, at least until Satan arrived and tempted man and man violated the law of God, man was on a plane of justification. He was enjoying a right relationship with his God and Creator, but something happened. Sin was introduced into the world and man fell from the grace of God. And that's my difference with the previous picture. Man no longer is on that plane of justification. Man has fallen. And the thing that has caused this fall and the separation between us and God is sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 make it clear that it is our sins, it is our transgressions, it is our iniquities that separate us and our God. And the Bible also makes it clear that sin is a violation of the law of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The definition of sin is very clear there. There's two aspects that are involved as you look at the Bible. There's the aspect of sin of us failing to do what God has commanded for us to do. And there's also the aspect of us doing those things that God has forbidden. But the result is the same. The end result, as the Bible describes, is the destruction, spiritual destruction. And if we leave this life with sin in our life, it's eternal destruction. And the Bible describes for us in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, the process of sin. We didn't inherit sin. Sin is when we allow our lust to take control. We allow that to cause us to do things and violate the law of God. And the result, as James said in verse 15, is death. We understand the problem of sin. And just for the fact of emphasis, I need to emphasize the fact that there's no exceptions. It's not the case that there's somebody out there that does not need this bridge. Well, Jesus Christ, our Savior, He was perfect. But He's the one on which this bridge is built, as we will see. Again, emphasize that because of our sins, we are separated from God. We are in need of salvation. We are in need of this bridge. So let's look at what God has provided. You know, it's the case that we put ourselves in this situation. We cause this dilemma in our lives because we are the ones who sinned. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians with me, the 5th chapter, and let's look together at a few verses here, and I'll do my best to go as slowly as I can so that you can turn to these things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a picture painted here. We understand that we're the ones who sin. God never moved. We're the ones who need the salvation. And beginning in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has, here's that term I mentioned, reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Time out. That's simply a reference to the preaching of the gospel. He goes on to say that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or accounting the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, reference to the gospel, power of God unto salvation. Verse number 20. Now then we, referring to the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him, referring to Christ, who knew no sin, He was sinless, to be sin, literally sin bearer, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God recognized the problem that man brought upon himself, the sin that he has brought into the world, and the gap that is caused by sin, and God reconciled that problem. God made the bridge. Man didn't do it. Man cannot do it. God and God alone can build the bridge, and He does so through the death of His Son. Look at a few passages with me. I'm in 1 Corinthians this time, going back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and Paul, at the beginning of that chapter, addressed some of the problems with the church in Corinth, the divisions that existed. Mark dealt with those verses last night. Beginning in verse 18, he's still dealing with the unity issue, but listen to what he says concerning this problem of unity and how he connects it with salvation of mankind. He says, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I like to think about the cross. I want us to have a proper perspective of the cross. We're not worshiping the cross, but we focus our attention on what it represents, our Savior who died on that cross. Drop down to verse 21. In the latter part of the verse, the New King James reads, and I believe a little more accurately, it says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What was the message that the apostles preached in the first century? The death of our Savior. You look at that context of the other verses around that, that was a real problem in the first century. We want you to be saved by a man that was put to death like a common criminal. That was a stumbling block. That was a problem in the first century. But Paul understood the power of the cross, and in verse number 2 of chapter 2, the same context, he described that's why he preached Christ and Him crucified. Go over to the book of Hebrews with me, if you will, in chapter 2. And chapter 2 and verse 9 is one of my favorite passages. I love the book of Hebrews. It's such a source of encouragement. And I'm wanting to give you time to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. And in the preceding verses, he quotes from the Psalms. And it's a reference. Those Psalms are a reference to us, to mankind. Verse 9 is a contrast. Here's man made a little lower than the angels. But verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, simply means that He was made human for the suffering of death. I encourage you to underline that and never forget that phrase. The only reason Jesus was made human was so He could die. We needed a sacrifice for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became Him, the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now drop to 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. It was beneficial for Him to be made human just like we are. Continue reading. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now here's the catch. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We have a problem that separated us from God. Christ came to fix that problem. That's grace. That's an unmerited favor. That's something not a one of us ever deserved in this world. And that's preaching of the cross. Go over to Romans with me, chapter 5. We just covered this recently. Beginning at verse 6. Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. There's a picture of the cross. There's another term for salvation or reconciliation. Justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That is a reference to the cross and the blood He shed on it. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. The King James used the word atonement. It's literally reconciliation. There's a passage, I think, that describes this bridge greater than anything else. Turn it into Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and let's look at I wrote in the margin of my Bible, the greatest bridge. In Ephesians chapter 2, And this the verse 12 beginning, 12 and 13 is a time contrast. He looks at their past, he looks at their present, and then he further comments. Let's notice, I'm in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 12. Paul said that at that time ye were without Christ, Well, now here's a picture. If you want to know what a person looks like that is not obedient to Christ, is not a follower of the Christ, listen to these words: being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and listen to this: having no hope and without God in the world. That is a dismal picture. I don't care how you try to make it pretty. I don't care what kind of frame you may put around that. That's a dismal picture. A person who will not accept Jesus and the gospel, the pure gospel, has no hope. And I'm glad Paul didn't end there. Verse 13, but now. Notice the phrase, but now in Christ. That's an important aspect. We're going to talk about how to get into Christ in a moment. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, separated by sin. It's also a reference to those who were Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile, there's that word again, that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We're getting a glimpse of the picture, and we do see the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. But I'm going to suggest to you, unlike the pictures that I presented at the beginning, the cross is still at a distance. We desire that cross. We desire that blood to wash away our sins. And therefore, we have a need that must be fulfilled. Let's talk about the foundation. I don't believe anybody here this evening would argue with me when I suggest that Jesus Christ is the foundation on which we're going to build this bridge. Can you think of a better foundation? Can you think of something more solid? We sing the song, and I look for it in one of our sheets that we sang at a previous tent meeting. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. We have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Not just the man-made concept of our Savior, but the fact that He was deity. He is God. There's something further in that, because connected with Jesus is the gospel. Just because He is God doesn't automatically bring about our salvation. It doesn't construct the bridge. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes that clear. But it's connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is founded on facts. The death, the burial, the resurrection. That gives the undergirding the fact that He was willing to be our sacrifice in death, the fact that He was buried in a new borrowed tomb and the third day overcame death, victorious, rose again. We need to realize that without the resurrection, He would have been just like any one of us. There would have been no salvation possible. So we have not only Jesus as the foundation, we have the undergirding of the facts of the gospel, of the death, the burial, the resurrection. Do you believe those facts? Do you believe that there was one of the members of the Godhead who became flesh and who died on a cross, who was dead for 3 days and rose again on that third day? Do you believe that? Those are facts. You must believe those facts. You can't obey facts, but you must believe them. You must, as Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17, you must believe them and obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Just as Christ died, we're to die to sin. Just as He was buried, we're to be buried. And and by the power of God, we will be raised to walk in newness of life. A picture of God's love here. As we start constructing this bridge, the foundation on which we will build this bridge is a demonstration of the love of God, is a demonstration of the grace of God in providing a plan, the gospel, by which we can be saved. Let's talk about the conditions. The very fundamental aspect of the gospel is the hearing of the gospel. It's very elementary. We understand you can't obey something you've never heard. You understand that you must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it clear that God will draw those who to Jesus, and He does so through the hearing of the gospel. Christianity is not a better felt than told religion. Christianity is a gospel based on the hearing of the facts. Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that our faith is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hearing of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, hearing is an aspect that brings about faith, and there's not a person in Christendom that would argue the necessity of faith. We must have faith. Just cite a few passages. John 8 and verse 24, our Lord said, except ye believe that I am, the word he's in italics, I am, the great I am, unless you believe that I am deity, unless you believe that I am the Savior, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, you'll die in your sins. Is faith necessary? Absolutely. Is faith important? Absolutely. In John chapter 20, John, some have referred to this as John's back door of the gospel. John 20, beginning at verse 30, John tells us many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But, listen to this, but these are written, why? That ye might believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the evidence. Let me emphatically say this, because it's false doctrine in our world. It says that faith is a blind leap in the dark. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is based on the hearing of the Word of God. Biblical faith is based on the eyewitness testimonies of those who walked with our Lord. Do you believe this testimony? We have men stand up and testify today. They didn't see our Lord. The only testimony that matters to me, and I hope it matters to you, is the testimony of these eyewitnesses. I can't compete with that. My voice is already strained from Friday night, and I'm not over it yet. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You know that verse. It emphasizes to us the necessity of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. Now let me stop there. As you see my analogy, and you're my inspectors, am I building this bridge correctly? Do I have the analogy of the fall of man and the problem of sin that is crossed? Have I got that correct? Do I have the foundation and the undergirding of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I have that correct? If I don't, please, not at this moment, but afterwards, please correct me for the sake of my soul. Is the picture still accurate? That we instill faith in the man through the preaching of the gospel, has that bridged the problem of sin? You see, in our world, there's a very popular doctrine that began around the 1500s that says that at the very moment a man has faith, he obtains salvation. Shortly after that, men began to suggest this prayer that you are to pray that's found nowhere in the Bible, that asks Jesus to come into your heart. And men will even admit it's not in the Bible, and men will even admit that it's not what brings about salvation. If it doesn't bring about salvation, if it's not in the Bible, why in the world would anybody want to do it? I don't mean anything unkind, and I do believe in faith, but I don't believe salvation comes at that moment. Let me give you a poor analogy. It's a meager analogy, but it's the best thing that I can offer you. And I look for the best picture of a rickety old bridge I could find, and this one will have to do. I don't know about you, but I probably would trust that. I found another one, and it was copyrighted, and I didn't feel right using it, and it looked worse than this. If you stand before a bridge, are you just going to blindly walk out onto that bridge? If you've never seen that bridge, never been around that bridge, are you just going to casually walk out onto that bridge? Or isn't it going to be the case that you're going to do some investigating? Isn't it going to be the case that you want some evidence to prove to you that it's going to lead where you want to get safely? Now go back a minute, time out. How does this have to do with God? Because we're talking about God. God will keep His promise. Yes, He will, and the only reason you know that is by the testimony. The only reason you know that God will provide salvation is because you have faith in His Word. It's not a blind leap in the dark. This evening, if you were coming in and the car in front of you began crossing this bridge at the end of the road down there and the bridge collapsed, would you follow after? If you saw the bridge, of course you couldn't. If you saw the bridge moving, unstable, about to collapse, would you continue driving? Have no faith in it. Faith's role is to motivate us. Faith's role is to move us to obey. Let me show you some passages. In John chapter 12, in verse number 42, we read about some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. We're told about these chief rulers among the people. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Question, this lack of confession, can you be saved if you're not willing to confess Jesus as the Christ? Remember Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Absolutely no salvation. Were these religious leaders, although they had faith, were they saved because they wouldn't confess? Is there anybody that would hold the position that God would save them anyway? I would be hard-pressed if I were an honest person to ever make that claim. How about James chapter 2? In verse 17 beginning, we learn that faith is a work, just like repentance and just like baptism is a work of obedience. And when our faith is coupled with our obedience, then we can have salvation. Because verse 24 makes it clear, listen to the words of James, not by faith only. There was a man about the time of the introduction of the faith only doctrine who came across James and came across Ephesians, and he couldn't harmonize Ephesians 2 and James 2. You know what he did? I say this in all kindness. The man's name was Martin Luther. But he wasn't honest because he threw out James. Wonder why he didn't throw out Ephesians 2. He says James is a straw epistle. He didn't want to try to harmonize. He didn't want to try to fit that in with the doctrine that he taught, that salvation involves more than just faith. We're going to have something to bridge the gap on this foundation. There's three steps I suggest to you. Having heard the gospel that produces faith, by that faith we have the motivation to move forward. And the first step that we need to take by our faith is to obey Jesus' commands to repent of our sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. And Paul on Mars Hill, preaching to those of his day, he said to them, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Let me give you this analogy if you want to know what repentance is, because men often struggle with repentance. Men have tried to suggest that repentance is something that God does for you. That's not what the Bible says. I've got a simple mind, and I like simple illustrations. And if on this wall of the tent I had a sign that said sin, and right behind me, 180 degrees behind me on this wall, I had a sign that said God. And salvation, righteousness. How many of you can walk in two opposite directions at the same time? I can't. If I'm walking this direction, I've got to turn around. I've got to stop. I've got to turn. That's repentance. Turning from sin. Jesus commands us that by our faith that we must be willing to repent of our sins. The second step is, as I mentioned a moment ago, with the religious leaders and their failure, is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus, if I may paraphrase that, Jesus said, if a man's not willing to confess me before others, I will not confess him before my Father which is in heaven. If he confesses me, I'll confess him. If he denies me, I'll deny him. A willingness to confess. I believe the Ethiopian eunuch, traveling to back home to Ethiopia, Philip preached to him the gospel. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. And they both went down in the water, having made that great confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How about the next step? I knew I'd get behind on this. Before I get to the next step, as we've got it, I call on you as my inspectors. Is it right? Is my bridge right? Is it safe? Is it stable? Is it according to the Bible? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. if I'm wrong about any of these steps, then I have put somebody's soul in jeopardy, my own soul namely. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 because we need to deal with this passage. Because in the teachings of men, and I'm not doing this to be mean-spirited, I'm just wanting to shed the light of the Word of God on what men teach. Men teach is that that moment is when you are saved, when you're willing by your faith to confess. And I challenge you. You find somebody teaches salvation by faith only, ask them, where does repentance come in? I think, Mark, you touched on this last night, didn't you? You just can't. If you put faith at, or repentance after salvation, you got a difficult time explaining Acts 2:38. If you put it before faith, you got to tell me how you got the ability to repent, because faith cometh by hearing. How are you going to repent without faith? It's an obedience to a command. What about Romans 10? Let's read it together. Men often cite this. That if thou... No, time out just a moment. Before we read, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Jews who are having what kind of problem? They're not willing to accept Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for they, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They weren't willing to admit Jesus of Nazareth, He's the Messiah. That's the context. Now listen to what He says they need to do. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Men cite that to me. They say, Tim, don't you know salvation comes at the very moment of faith? Paul said so in Romans 10:9. What about verse 10? Because verse 10 begins with the word for. Listen to the explanation. For with the heart man believeth, listen to it, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, again, unto salvation. Let me make a note about the word unto. The word unto is not the word into. The word unto is a word that describes movement. They were moving in the... If these Jews were willing to confess, if they were willing to believe, they'd be moving in the right direction. But they're not there yet. They've got one last thing that they must do. And there's one last step. Because if we stop there, our bridge is incomplete. We've come short of the blood of Christ. We've come short of salvation. Surely everyone agree there's no salvation without blood. Now, is my chart right? Is my bridge right? Have I missed the point? Did I put the cross at the wrong place? Does man contact that blood at faith? Does man contact that blood at repentance? Does man contact that blood upon uttering the words, I believe Jesus is the Christ? What about that last step? What about baptism? Man goes to great length to deny the step of baptism in God's plan to save us. Would you follow along for a moment longer? Would you continue to be my inspector? If I've missed it on baptism, please let me know. I do know this one thing. Somebody have a Bible, an old-fashioned copy. Brother Bob, you got your Bible there. Would you hold your white Bible up? Hold it up for him. Would you hold your Bible up? Everybody see his white Bible? Bob's Bible can't be white, the cover, and black at the same time, can it? It's contradictory, isn't it? I know baptism can't be for salvation and to confirm salvation at the same time. It has to be one or the other. Would you be with me to discover what it is? Would you inspect my bridge for me? Let's go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and read very carefully. Please, I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. I need a water break anyway. I don't know what it is about preaching outdoors. It just gets to your voice. Mark 16, verse 16. Having commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, listen to him. Mark 16, beginning verse 16. He that believeth. There's faith, isn't it? He that believeth. What's the next word? I mentioned Friday night I was terrible in English grammar. I butcher the English language, but you know what? I know what and means. It's a coordinating conjunction that links two equally important things together. He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. Let's read it again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I wrote that on a piece of paper one time. I wrote it as it is written here in Mark 16 and verse 16, and then below it I wrote, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. And I've asked numerous people, would you please check the one that Jesus said? I've had some slide the paper back and say, I don't have to. Because what they taught was in contradiction to what Jesus said. Is my bridge right? Are souls safe to cross this bridge? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, Tim, I've heard people tell me, Tim, don't you know that in the last part of that verse, you didn't read all that verse, he that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized, therefore baptism is not necessary. Would you consider an analogy with me? Let me see how complicated this is. I'm giving you the instruction to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, and go down here. I think Lansing has a bus depot, but let's pretend it does. I want you to go down here, and here's what I want you to do in going to Charlotte. He who buys a ticket and boards the bus will go to Charlotte. What happens if you don't buy that ticket? Are you going to board that bus? I don't think you will. How about this analogy? He who eats food and digests his food shall live. Do you need to say, but he that does not eat and does not digest will not live? Why? If you don't eat, you don't have anything to digest. Why did Jesus say, he that believeth not? If you have no faith, you don't have the motivation to move forward to obey Jesus' commands to obtain salvation. What commands? Repent, confess. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I got a good friend of mine, and I've mentioned this numerous times. He's a missionary, lifelong missionary in South America. Went to high school together, really don't remember him. He don't remember me, but we've had an exchange, lengthy exchange concerning this subject. He calls me a cherry picker. I don't take offense, and you shouldn't either. We both have good humor. He calls me a cherry. You know why? He says, Tim, that's the only passage you got. By the way, he told me it doesn't belong in the Bible. This verse here doesn't belong in the Bible. I said, is that right? He said, don't you know the last 12 verses of Mark, is it 9 or 12? They're not there in the original. That's not true, my friend. Don't you let somebody tell you that. They belong there just as much as any other word in the Word of God. You know what? He just wants to get rid of Mark 16 and verse 16. But he said, Tim, that's the only passage you got. I said, let's talk about some others then. I said, let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the very first time preached the death, the burial, the resurrection. They that heard him were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what Peter told them? Peter told them exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to tell them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of, the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins. You can't make that word mean because of. There's no way. 1,773 times the Greek preposition that is translated for is used in the Bible. Not one time is it ever translated because of. It just simply is not there. Well, we got that verse that supports what Jesus said. Doesn't it go along? Did those on Pentecost have to believe? Yes, they did. Did they repent? Yes, they did. Do we read of their confession? But don't you know they did because they obeyed the Lord? Because later in that chapter, we told that they that they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He wouldn't have added someone that did not obey, that did not confess. What about Romans 6, verses 3 and 4? I believe I can connect the aspect of baptism with the blood of Christ shed on that cross in Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4. When Paul said, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into Christ and into His death. Where did Jesus shed His blood? In His death. When you obey the command, you're baptized into His death. When you obey that command, the blood is applied. Revelation 1 and verse 5, the power of the blood of Christ. We sang, there's power in the blood. Have you been washed in the blood? We don't believe in dry cleaning sins. I'm not a water dog. I'm not a water regenerationist. I believe God put water in the plan. God commanded us to be saved by water, just like Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and then verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism, listen to him, doth now also save us. What did Peter say? Was he inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3? Baptism doth also now save us. When a person by his faith, which comes by the hearing of the gospel, repents of his sins, confesses Jesus, and is baptized into Christ, God is satisfied. We offended God with our sin. God provided the means to fix the problem of sin, and when we apply the blood through obedience, the God that we offended is now satisfied, and we are now justified. In preaching the gospel tonight, I have built, reconstructed. I'm not the builder, but I've reconstructed God's bridge of salvation. I've asked you to be my inspectors, and I've asked you numerous times, where did I go wrong? If I'm wrong, I really, honestly, want to know about it. Would you share that with me? If you are at the age of accountability, this is hard for me to say. If you're at the age of accountability, you may be a sincere person, you may be a religious person, but if you have not obeyed the gospel as Jesus has given it and been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're outside of the Christ and you're in a lost condition. That's the most horrible news I could ever share with anybody. In Luke chapter 8, you can turn them on, Brother Bill. In Luke chapter 8, we're told about the seed being planted, and Jesus explained the parable, and he said the seed is the word of God, and there was four soils. When it finds its way into the honest heart, when it finds its way into the honest heart, the result is a God-approved child of God, a Christian. That's a hard thing sometimes, to go against what we've been taught all our life. It's a hard thing for us to make a change against what we have been taught and so many believe. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus made it clear that the many go into the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. Don't base your religious decisions on the popularity of a doctrine. Few there be that find the way to salvation. If you're outside of the Christ, if you're honest enough to examine your life in light of what we've taught, and you find that what we taught is the truth of the Word of God, and you've not obeyed that truth, you're outside of Christ, you're separated from Christ, you're yet in your sins, you're lost. And friends, we don't want that for any person in this world. That's why we do what we do. I would walk to the ends of the earth if I could find an honest soul willing to listen and obey. I would give up great amounts to be able to share this news with somebody who's willing to obey and honestly obey and accept it. If you're not a Christian tonight, and this is the truth, why not obey it tonight? If I'm wrong, do you have the courage to bring it to my attention so that I'm not lost? I don't want to be separated from God for eternally. If I'm wrong, I need to know about it. And I pray for my own honesty. Tonight as we close, we extend the Lord's invitation to you. If you've heard enough that you now have the faith and you want to obey this gospel, as Mark mentioned last night, yes, I'm eager to get in that. Well, I don't care. I'd do it in the middle of January if I had to. We do have a heated baptistry back at our building. If you want to take the chance of going back there, I'd be happy to drive back. But the matter of the soul is far too important. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we do what we do. If you're subject to the invitation, if you're ready to obey, we're here to assist you. Don't put it off. Don't wait another moment. If you got more questions, we'd be happy to talk further with you, but don't delay. Why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing?